Church, pin your eyes on the title of this morning's message. Don't you think so, Church? It is such a momentous time in the history of our nation that we should be addressing, you know, this particular message. So I want to believe that it is something that the Lord has kept for us in this particular time, in this particular season, you know, for something, you know, that is going to be awesome, you know, for us all, you know, especially the senior citizen. You know, when I was assigned to speak on today's sermon topic, Pastor Chris probably thought that, you know, for such, you know, a message as this, it's an older man, an old man, you know, should be picked. And so therefore, you know, I was selected, of course. But not in his wildest dream, and not, you know, in his least expectation, that over the last 2-3 weeks, there was this turn of event in this nation, you know. Wow. So much so that, you know, for someone like me, an old man, I have suddenly become a middle-aged man. Because the retirement age has suddenly shot up to 95. And you know, there are only 4 stages in life. All right? 1, it is when you are a child. 2, you move on to youth. And 3, adulthood. Did I say 3 or 4? Oh, 4, okay, sorry. The 4th stage is when people say to you, "My, you are looking good. You're looking well." And when they start saying that to you, you probably know where you are. And someone said that, you know, when you are getting older, you know all the answers, but nobody asks you the questions. And someone else said, you know, Pastor Mike often said that, you know, we old folks, you know, we are gold mines, we are gold mines. Yeah, what he meant was, you know, that we are worth a fortune. And you know why? Because, you know, we are people who have got silver in our hair, gold in our teeth, stones in our kidneys and bladders, and lead in our feet, gas in our stomach. Okay, church, let's all stand, right? And, you know, before I forget again, you know, let's read the Word of God together, all right? Okay? Don't read like older men and women, okay? Read with that gusto, okay? 1, 2, and 3. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The next passage. Must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. I thought, okay. Then they then urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Thank you. Please be seated. You know what I said earlier, friends? Those may sound a little bit humorous, but I think there is a certain sadness to it all. There are definitely, you know, those negative aspects to getting old, that is. And I want to say that aging is not for the wimp. It's not for, you know, the weak and the cowardly. It is depressing, yes. All you need to do is to, you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, for example. You know, that gives us, you know, rundown of a very pessimistic view, you know, of an elderly people. Getting old, surely, friends, must bring up, you know, certain range of issues, you know, including loss of strength and sight, hearing, mental faculties. And many associate, you know, aging with decline and even decay, that is. But hear me, church, this morning, you know, that being old is not a curse. Old is not necessarily bad. I want to say, perhaps, really, that growing old should be a good time. And especially, as I said, you know, in this particular juncture of the history of our nation, let's get old. To get to be old, you know, it's a great thing, church. And so the big idea that I want to bring across this morning, you know, is this, church, that God is not done with older Christians, and so neither should the church be. Old age does not preclude us, you know, or one from living an active life of discipleship, that is. And you may ask, therefore, what does that mean? Christian discipleship mean for the older, you know, the elderly saints of the Church of God? I think that's how I would define what Christian discipleship means. And it is simply, you know, a lifelong journey of obedience to Christ that spiritually transforms a person's values and behavior, resulting in ministry in one's home, church, and the world. And this is an elderly and old man's definition of Christian discipleship in a lot of words. If you count something like 30 words. Pastor Mike last week, he being 2035, he reduced that to 12 words. He says, discipleship is the lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. Doesn't that look almost the same? Huh? Yeah. So you see the difference between an old man and a young man. And then, through the wisdom of it all, we have from 12, then we have reduced to 6 words. And the Christian discipleship is like more than loving God, serving people, making disciples. And that came from our senior pastor. And the reason is simply that he can do this. He's our senior pastor. Okay, so let me therefore try the longer version. Okay, and what Christian discipleship really entails involves in the context, you know, of the senior citizen. To start off with, church, that Christian discipleship, you know, for the older Christian, firstly means that it is an unyielding pursuit, an unwavering pursuit to the very end, you know, of our life. That is, you know, Jesus calls us to follow him. His call is a lifelong pursuit, that is. It's never meant to be for an interim period of time. It is always an invitation for the person to commit the whole of life for all our life. You get what I'm trying to say? Your whole life for all life. That's the commitment that Jesus asks us when he asks that we follow him. A lifelong journey. We don't arrive at whatever age. And so God doesn't want us, you know, to waste our later years, you know, or spend time in superficial, meaningless pursuit, perhaps, you know, in comfortable retirement, or some may say, enjoying life in the departure lounge. But no, church, you know, far from it, you know, as I said, you know, because of the turn of events, we should go back to the arrival hall. Instead, he wants us to use them, you know, in whatever ways that we can to influence those who will come after us. You know, God basically wants us all to finish well, to finish strong, that is. And so every elderly man, every elderly woman, of course, should set his or her goal to be able to say with Paul. And Paul says, at the end of his life, that I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. And Paul, as you know, often compares the Christian life to a race, not just a short race, a sprint, but, you know, a long-distance race, a marathon, that is. And it was always Paul's determination. And he practically, you know, did all that, you know, what he was able to do in his strength, that is, to finish well. And we all know for a fact that if you read your Bible, you know that there are only four kinds of finishes. The first of his kind is to be cut off early. Cut off early. People like Samson and Ahab. But it's a bad way to finish, to be cut off early. But of course, there are certain people, you know, who got cut off early, but it is a good thing, you know, of course. But I'm talking about, you know, a bad way to finish, getting cut off early. Then you have the second kind of finish, that is to finish poorly. People like Saul and Solomon in the Bible, they finish poorly. And then there's a third kind of finish. You finish so-so. You finish like average or even above average. David, King David, just finishing so-so. Hezekiah and the likes. And there's this fourth category, the fourth kind of finish, which is to finish well. Church, Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, Caleb, Peter, Paul, they all finished well. And when it comes to the life of the follower of Jesus Christ, there's only one kind of finish that we aim for. And that is to finish well, to finish strong. Finishing well just means that you and I, you know, we are walking with God personally at the very end of our life. You remain strong in your faith. You walk close, with great intimacy, you know, with the Lord. But can I say this, church? However long that you walked, you know, with God faithfully even, to finish well, to finish strong, is not a given. You know why I know? Because when I turn to the scripture, this is what Paul says. Paul says, hey, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? In the context, of course, you know, when Paul was writing to Galatians, you know, these people, you know, they were vulnerable to the false teachings and false doctrines, you know, of all these, you know, teachers, you know, came from all over the place. But for us all, church, who cut you in would mean that there is every possibility that we get cut off in our race of life, of Christian life, that is, even in our old age. And so you can be 60, you can be 70 or 80 and even more, and you can get cut off, Paul says. You can be disqualified at the end of the day. You know, it doesn't mean, therefore, that, church, that just because I'm older, I've been here long enough, maybe, as you said, it's almost 40 years now, walking here, you know, in the Christian life, in DUMC alone, that all of a sudden, I don't sin anymore. You know, far from it, church. You know, I don't think it is also an accident that my many Bible characters, they failed, you know what, in the second half of their life. after that great spiritual, you know, heights, you know, in their life, in the encounter with God, Noah got drunk. David committed adultery. Solomon, you know, flirted with all kinds of false ideas and, you know, experiments in life. Warren Wiersbe, this great, you know, man of God, a great writer as well, Bible teacher, he said, as we grow older, we are confronted with temptations that we have shunned in youth, but that now look very attractive, cutting corners, eliminating disciplines, lowering standards. There is always that sin of indiscretion, of compromises, of pride, of anger, you know, of stubbornness, and many more, which even we older people, you know, at our age, are so often capable of. An old fool. That's not what we want to be, church. I'm saying to myself, a fool for God, that's okay, but never an old fool. Paul warns us so very clearly, only do not let our adversary to cut in on us and disqualify us. And therefore his message for us, press on. Press on, dear uncles, dear aunties. Press on to the finish line. And you know, J.I. Packer suggests for us senior Christians, which I found really helpful, a three-pronged approach, you know, in order to fulfill this mandate, that is, you know, to finish well. Not to be overly ambitious in any way, you know, but that's this very three simple, practical approach, you know, to our life in our later years. He says, firstly, you know, to live for God one day at a time. In other words, to just be able to carefully plan each day, you know, and then reviewing to assess whether we achieve what we set out, you know, to achieve on a daily basis. That would be sufficient. That would be good enough, you know, for many of us, you know, in our older age. And then he went on to say, secondly, to live in the present moment, meaning to say that, you know, we just learn to practice God's presence on a daily basis, seeing God in every little things and events in our life on a daily basis, getting intimate and close and spending time with him rather than wasting time, you know, regretting or daydreaming or, you know, wallowing in whatever, you know, or sadness. And then he said, thirdly, three simple little things that we all can do to live ready to go when Christ comes for us. Making sure, in other words, that we are right with God right up to our final breath. If you take me, God, this evening, tonight, it's okay. I'm ready. I'm putting things right with you. And so, church, Christian discipleship, besides being, you know, an unyielding, unwavering, lifelong pursuit, even for an older man, is also, I think, secondly, an ongoing transformation, you know, of an individual's life becoming more like Jesus, you know, Christ-like in our character. The older Christians, they are not exempt. You know, they are called to be spiritually responsible to demonstrate godly character. That's what we are asked to do. That there is no value, church. There's no value in being old if you're not godly. I'm speaking to myself. That there's no value in being old if you are not a model or an example. And that's what Paul is saying, you know that? Paul is saying, when he wrote to Titus, you know, in this small island church in Crete, you know, he was telling him, he said, Titus, you know what? He says, as you look, you know, at your congregation, up and down, he said, Titus, you need to start your teaching, your instruction with the older people. They come first, simply because they are so crucial in the church. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul went on, you know, to lay down some very specific practical characteristics that are to be found in the older people in the congregation. And Paul says these characteristics, these characteristics, they are not optional, non-negotiable. They are required of every older saints. And what are these characteristics, characters that Paul are looking for to be demonstrated, to be manifested in the older people? To start off, for the older men, and this is a little bit strong, longer, because I think we men, you know, have, I know I was just telling my wife this morning, I think we have more problems than the women, you know, when we live older. You know, our wife finds us, you know, really difficult to live in, especially, you know, to live with when we are older. And so therefore, you know, I have to address us, that's myself, you know, a little bit longer. Okay? For the older men, you know what Paul says? Paul says, teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance, endurance, that is. That's what he's saying. You know, I want to turn your attention to the word, you know, the older men. The word older men, you know, older. You know, we, right from the very beginning, you know, we took the word older, old, you know, we senior citizen. We took it for granted. We thought, you know, we think we know what it means. But Paul here says, teach the older men. And so what does that older man means? Do you know what it means? An older man means just that, older man. Unlike, you know, the young man today, you know, if you listen to Pastor Mike last week, you know, he came out, you know, I was just like, huh, what is the thing? You know, he's saying, oh, there is such a thing as Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, the millennials. Did you hear that? Wow, those were foreign terms to a lot of us in older men. The old, they are old since time immemorial. But I think this morning, you know, maybe if you want to keep in step, you know, with the younger generation, you call yourself Gen G. There's Gen Graying. Or something even better, Gen Gold. Wow. You know, the word older there is in the Greek, presbyteros. It means senior, a senior, or one advanced in age. And so if you want me to define really what is an older man, I think I can only go back to the reference in Philemon, verse 9, where Paul calls himself an old man. There, you read Philemon, verse 9. All right, Paul says, I'm an old man. And when he wrote Philemon, Paul was probably in his 60s, Bible teacher can tell me. And so, you quite safely, if you are 60 and above, you are an old man and old woman. Okay. And that includes me, that is. It is okay, it's okay. And to begin with, Paul says, the older man, you must be temperate. And it is a word in Greek, nephelios, which means someone who is moderate, that is. The older man is someone who isn't into excess. That's what he's trying to say. Very often, you know, when We older people, when we, hopefully, you know, when we get older, we don't need very many things, you know, in life anymore. And we should find ourselves reduced maybe to a simpler and simpler and a simpler, you know, life. You know, gone are the extravagance and the overindulgence and self-indulgence and so on. The elderly man who is temperate, Paul says, their lives have been reduced, you know, to the irreducible minimum of what really matters. And that's something, something to live by, you know, they are, or we are to live by, in other words, something which is absolutely crucial for the older people to be able to dispense to a younger generation. Being temperate, not in excess, not extravagance, not in indulgence, overindulgence, that is. And secondly, Paul says, worthy of respect. And the word here in Greek is semnos. The word semnos simply means, you know, one who is serious, dignified, that is. And it doesn't mean that, you know, people like Uncle Key, you know, an older man, you know, elderly people, that we are therefore boring and, you know, that we are gloomy people, killjoy. You know, we always, you know, come around, you know, with a long, sad face. And friends, all it means, you know, to be worthy of respect, you know, the word semnos here simply means serious. It, in other words, it simply means, church, you know, we are not irresponsible. We are not flippant. You know, we are serious in life. And I mean that we have lived long enough to see that life is a serious thing. You know, when we are younger, and, you know, I'm sure, you know, many of us, when they always say, when we are younger, you know, there is that feeling of immortality. That's a feeling that, you know, we are invincible in a sense. But now that we are older, that all such feeling is gone. You know why? Because the old, they have seen too much. They have felt so much to be trivial, to be superficial. Let me tell you, younger, you know, people in, you know, in this church, you know, when you look at all these graying uncles and aunties around, let me tell you this. If you can ask them, these are people who have buried their parents in many cases, if not most cases. These are people who have buried their brothers and sisters. These are people who have stood in hospital waiting rooms while their loved ones died, and many even dying in their arms. They have been waiting for the surgeon to come out and explain what happened in the cancer surgery to their life partner. Church, these graying uncles, aunties, many, they have watched a child rebel. They have seen, they have watched a child born and who turned away from everything they represented, they believe in. They have seen it all. They have felt it all. They have carried the burdens of their own life, you know, and that of their family, the burdens of, you know, perhaps countless numbers of other people with whom they have shared their lives in. You know, for that reason alone, church, matured elderly Christians, they have reached a point in their life where they see life the way it really is. That's what it means. At the end of the day, they live, they become dignified, they're serious in life. And Paul says, thirdly, self-control. They should be self-controlled, Paul says. And the word here in Greek is the word sophron. It simply means sensible. This means that, you know, they have learned discretion. They have learned discernment, you know, in their life. They have learned how to control their instincts and passions. I hope so, lah. And they think soundly. That only comes by age, by the experience, by the many years that they have lived their life. And then there's one whole statement, you know, that Paul just sweeps and says about these older men. Three positive virtues that he said. They are to be sound in faith, in love, in endurance. And the word sound here in the original simply means healthy. In other words, we are to be simply healthy in love, in faith, in endurance. In faith, we have been through 60, 70, 80 or more years, as I said, in life. And we are called to be sound in faith. And that means that our faith perhaps is a faith that is whole, that is solid, that we don't doubt, you know, so easily. We don't question God, you know, so much. The years must have taught us to trust God more and not less. And that kind of mature faith, church, elderly people, holds up the church. It gives us a faith to emulate, sound in faith. That's why Apostle Paul calls us to be. And Paul further goes on to say, in love. The older man is to be sound in love, that is, love towards God, towards people, towards others, that is. You know, one of the greatest tragedies of old age is when people become unloving, people become, you know, bitter, selfish, grouchy old men, you know. I'm sorry, you know, with due respect, you know. But that's what Paul says. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Sound in love. In endurance. In perseverance. Here again, church. You know, elder men, they have been, or they have maybe been through enough trials, suffered enough. Hopefully they know. And they are to be that very model, in other words, of patience. He doesn't easily, you know, lose heart in spite of disappointment and or unfulfilled aspirations in life. They have enough of this. They've seen that enough. And so therefore, my appeal, I'm speaking to myself, and I'm submitting myself still to learning, you know, growing in all these areas. And all I'm just saying is, I, on behalf of the older men here in DUMC, and whether it can be said of us that we are continually being transformed into Christ-likeness, that is, manifesting, demonstrating, you know, characteristics, as Paul says, as being temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in endurance. May the Lord speak into our hearts. And as I promise you, this is going to be very much shorter. Because my wife will scold me if I, you know, if I say too much. But I still have to say something. Paul says, he said, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous, addicted to much wine, you know, but to teach what is good. Teach what is good. Paul suggests several qualities, you know, about that should mark these women. Let me just very quickly, you know, highlight three of these. Firstly, he says that older women, he says, must learn to be reverent, you know, in the way they live. Reverent in the way they live. Six words in English. Actually, only one word in the original Greek. And you know what that word means? In Greek, it means priest. Priest-like, you know. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, you older women, be holy, be holy. To be like priestesses who enters into the very presence of God. Wow, holy women of DUMC. That's what you are to be like. Having that kind, you know, of intimacy, of relationship with a God. And then Paul adds, be not slanderous. Not to be slanderous. Not malicious gossips. And here again, I checked out, the word for slanderous here, slanderer, is the word diabolos. Actually, it's a name for Satan. You know that? 34 times in the New Testament, it appears as a name for Satan. Slanderer. And Satan is a malicious slanderer. And it's all that Paul is saying, hey, ladies, don't be Satan-like. Older women have, you know, a lot of time on their hands. Sorry, not DUNC women, because they're all so very busy, you know, in all kinds of ministry. I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying, you know, that older women, you know, like those women, you know, when Paul was speaking to these women in the island of Crete, and the Crete, okay? And to occupy their time, they're giving themselves over to much talk, all right? That talk becomes gossip, you know, become criticism, becomes fault-finding and slandering. And Paul says, that's the devil's work, ma'am. Therefore, guard your tongues. Don't do that. Older women should be anything but a slanderer, a malicious gossip. I don't know why he said that. Be teachers. Paul says, be teachers. Older women, you need to be teaching what is good, what is holy, you know, and godly. To whom? To younger women. You read that, you know. He says, your primary role is to raise a godly generation of young women. Of course, you know, he went on to, you know, tell them how to take care of their husband and the children and how to be a great homemaker, you know, and so on. All right? But more than anything else, be their spiritual mothers. Be their spiritual mother, that is. And so, as I promise you, that's all I want to say to you women. But in the same way as I challenge, you know, the older men, can I respectfully ask, you know, of the older women of the UMC, can it be said of you that you are people who are characterized by holiness, with guarded tongues, and always ready to mother the younger women? Would you? Can you? Pastor Chris' wife said, okay. Church, Christian discipleship, you know, to the seniors, it's an unyielding pursuit, an ongoing transformation in our character. Thirdly, church, you know what? It is an unending fruitfulness. You know, that's, you know, that, the moment, you know, you read that, wow, you know, I mean, you talk about, you know, we older people, and unending fruitfulness. That's an interesting proposition for us, the old people. But yet it is biblical. If not, it will not be recorded in the Word of God. And certainly possible, I want to believe. And we want, therefore, to read it loudly. You know, we young, older people are like, can we read loudly? Right? 1, 2, and 3. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh. Church, if you are looking for a purpose statement in life, even in these latter years of your life, just pick this one. No need to go, into many thinking and sitting in a class and teaching how to, make a purpose statement. Just adopt this, Psalm 92, 12 to 15, all right? Did I put that? Oh, yeah, 12 to 15, okay. And this passage simply shows two things. One, it shows the older men and women what God expects of them. What God expects of us, older people. And he also showing the younger men and women what they need to be aiming for in their old age. You know what I mean? One, what God expects of people like us. Secondly, what you younger people ought, also to be aiming for when you come to the other side of things. Don't laugh at us, as I said. Don't laugh at us. In the twinkling of an eye, you'll be like me, young people. You know why I say that? 37 years ago, I was here in DOMC. And today I'm like that. And this is how God described the aged righteous. He said, they are like a palm and cedar. Wow. Like a palm and cedar. Do you know what that means? Let me explain. First, to begin with, the palm, all right? Palm trees, they are in particular, I'm talking about date palms. I'm not talking about D-E-A-D, date, no. It's no use being a date palm, all right? Be date palms, D-A-T-E, date palms. All right, they are easy to spot in Israel. All right, you travel through the length and breadth of Israel and north and south, and even when you travel right, from the very south, end of Israel, the Negev deserts, all right? But what you see as you drive along the Negev deserts, you see acres and acres of date palms, like what you see today, here in our country, the oil palm. But that is date palms. These trees, they flourish, even in the midst of dry, arid climates and extremely flexible and durable. They bend, don't break in fierce storms, in the deserts and so on. If you look carefully, at the date palms, you look at their trunk, the outside bark, they're weathered, they are scarred, they're bitten in every way you look. You think they are really old tree and, good for nothing anymore. But friends, they live on. They live on, inside, in their inner core. And it is true that their fruits become even sweeter with age. They can produce, great, nice, juicy, succulent dates even when they are 150, 200, 250 years old. And it is argued that it took only one single date palm to meet all the necessary needs of a Jewish man or woman or boy or girl. One single date palm. And that's how useful date palms are. The ancients used almost, you know, every part of the tree. What about the cedar? Show you a picture of a cedar tree. That's what it is. Cedar, like the palm, they are evergreen. They have an extremely, you know, strong root system in a sense. Their wood is resistant to insects. And it was, you know, the wood of choice for the temple and the rich homes, including, you know, all those, you know, wooden structures that were used in the building of that magnificent Solomon's temple and Solomon's, you know, home and things like that. It's all cedar trees. Cedar trees. Cedar wood, that is. And these trees are said to be able to live for more than 2,000 years. And they grow up to 150, you know, feet in the air. And this conveys to us basically strength, beauty, you know, stability, you know. And so the older men, the older women, they are like the palm and the cedar, every, you know, evergreen and full of spiritual life. That's what it means. They continue, you know, to stand strong, you know, for God in faith through the years, you know, of pain and death and sorrow and so on. And the psalmist further suggests that its older saints are still bearing fruit and stay fresh and green despite their old age. You know the word still there? Still bearing fruit, still. Still, you know, give us the connotation, the idea of incompleteness, you know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say? The idea of incompleteness, that these older folks are not yet through bearing fruit. That's what he's trying to say. They are still living for Jesus. You know, I was saying last night, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I was preaching, you know, in this church of my former, of my mentor. And then he invited us, you know, for lunch in his home. And at first we thought, you know, my wife and I, you know, we have like tried to pat our back. She pat mine, I pat hers. You know, that we have been able to, you know, lead cells. Even until today, we led 3 cells. That we have been leading cells for 40 years. And then when we went and saw, you know, our mentor in their 80s, wife Parkinson, having to look after a 40-year-old son who is autistic. The leading cell in their home, more than 50 years already. And it's a great rebuke to us, you know, such godly men. If only these younger people who care, who want to sit at their feet to study the Word of God. And there were 15, 20 of them, weekly, faithfully, following them, studying God's Word. And so we don't retire. Being fruitful, you know, as an elder, you know, an older person. Friends, I want to say, especially for, you know, the younger, you know, middle-aged, you know, people, it doesn't happen by mistake, okay? Many of the decisions that, you know, you make right now affects how you are going to be, how fruitful you are going to be when you are older, that is. Moses made, you know, that decision when he was much, much younger, that he chose to be identified alongside, you know, with God's people instead of, you know, enjoying the extravagant, you know, life that he was entitled to, living in the palace and so on. And this decision would make him or would lead him to allow God to work on his life for 40 years in the wilderness, taking care of, you know, as a shepherd taking care of Jethro's flock, that is. And that prepared him to be a shepherd of Israel when he was 80 years old. That's Moses. Daniel did the same thing. Daniel, he too made, you know, some wise decisions in his younger days. He chose not, you know, you read the Bible, you read Daniel, He chose not, you know, to be defiled by worldly offers. His habitual, you know, prayers and walk, you know, with God in intimacy and so on, prepared him to that day when he resisted the king's edict, that is, to bow before him in prayer. And that was when he was well over 80 years old. And when that test came, when he was thrown into the lion's den, God delivered him because of his faith. And so the lesson for us is that today is the day, you know, to begin to our growth, that is, the beginning of growth, today. And so we can be people who can be fruitful when the time comes in old age. And let me finish by talking about the fruitages, you know, of the older people, that is, God has many roles, you know, for us older people yet to play. The fruitages of these older saints, you know, that they produce are invaluable. They are invaluable assets to any church. I want to believe that. To begin with, the psalmist says, you know, they are able to declare the character of God. And there he says they will stay fresh, green, proclaiming, you know, that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Draw your attention very quickly now to the word there, you know, proclaiming, the word proclaiming. That's why I say study the word of God. You know what the word proclaiming means? That word proclaim is the Greek word nagat. It means to utter, to declare, to report, but it can also mean to expound. You know what I mean? It can also mean to expound. Wow, you know what that means? He says it means your life is an exposition. Oh boy, your life is an exposition of the goodness and grace of God. Your life is can yet be an exposition of God's love and glory, of His majesty. And those who can best declare, the psalmist says, the character of God are those who walked with Him the longest. And therefore, we ought to be like the psalmist who declares, give me a ministry. Give me a ministry in my old age because I can talk about your strength. I can talk about your power. I can talk about your love because I have seen it for so many years and I've lived it. And therefore, to be able to declare the character of God. That's what we can use our mouth for, the psalmist says, even in our old age. And of course, in hospitality, benevolence, the older Christians can now freely practice this because many elderly people are hopefully financially more secure, able to do many things that younger families cannot do. And I appeal to you, church, younger, older people, who have that means, you know, to do this. The young people, the next gen, they are asking us, can you open your home? Can you open your home to us to use? For Bible study, for a cell, for whatever other purpose. I'm sure many of us can. But I'm telling you now, the dire needs of many homes are yet to be opened. To be open for that purpose. In edification and evangelism, with relatively much time in our hands, I believe, you know, we are able to study the Word of God together more often, to share the gospel. And here I want to commend, you know, my senior citizen friends, you know, this group in DOMC, who are actively involved in the Golden Cup ministry. And on Wednesday, you know, they have their, you know, their cell. Well over 100 people are attending, you know, at the present moment. You know, and those of us, you know, who are actively involved, you know, in this ministry, we often joke, you know, and say that, you know, we are so very busy. You know, why? Because we are frequently bidding farewell, you know, to our fallen comrades, you know, having to do so many wakes and funerals and so on. But never mind, never mind, we said. But thank God, because of the great evangelistic effort, you know, of these surviving, you know, members, the numbers in the Wednesday cell, in the Golden Club actually are growing. Amen? Praise God. No older women or not older Christians are ever rendered unfruitful or useless to the congregation. Even, I say, the most infirm among us, we can always pray and fast. You know what I mean? You look down at our Saturday in the morning, you know, our prayer, you know, our intercessors, many of whom are well into their 60s and 70s. And these are people who are faithfully holding up the church here in DUMC. Messages and phone calls and so on. There's always a need in our service. The elderly, you know, can provide. Any church that has an abundance of such people, it is always a source of great blessing. Church, I look out over the congregation and I see a lot of Gen Gs. The older, wow, now we are Gen G. I see a lot of Generation Gold, Generation Grey, you know, whatever you might, you know. The older saints of God, can I ask you to stand? If you are 60, 70, 80 and above, can you stand? We want to honor you, you know what I mean? Wow, if you are 60 and over, whew. The statistics that I have, the statistics that I have in my hand for DUMC, that you are actually 20% of the church of DUMC, all right? But in 10 years' time, if Jesus had not come, those of you who are 50 and above, you'll be joining us. And so can you stand also? If you are 50 and above, look around. You look around. Oh my God. Statistics shows here again that you were standing 35% of DUMC today, 35%. And you know what, church? This is what I want us to do, you know, and we declare it loudly, okay? Instead of older Christians, you say us lah. Okay? One, two, and three. God is not done with us, so neither should all of you others. Don't sit down yet. Can I say, you know, to you as an elder of the church as well now, that you are, on behalf of the senior pastor, that you are a powerful force in this church. You know that? A lot is at stake if you don't do something. We need you. The church needs you. You have so much to offer. That's without question. And so continue to be the palm and cedar trees for the next generation here in DUMC. Your prayers change everything. Your wisdom shapes our future. Your hope inspires endurance and perseverance. Keep standing, my fellow comrades. The Gen Gs. Keep standing despite the storm. Happy old age. In the Lord. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And the rest of you, you know, the younger generation, the middle-aged, okay, stretch your hand, you know, to whoever around you. Just pray for them. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that's so intensely and wonderfully practical, you know, in every way. Thank you, God, for the richness that this church has in his senior saints. And how we pray, God, this morning, that they will be the kind of people that you want them to be. That they might bring great stability, they might bring great strength, they might bring great character and wisdom, oh God, to this church, to this congregation. That you will give them a ministry, you know, in the lives of youth in this church and those in the middle years. And that the lessons that they have learned, oh God, you know, through the many years, you know, of their walk with you, that they have developed, that they can become, you know, what which is passed on to the following generations, God. And so, God, I ask you, preserve this, our church, as the older generations who walk with you for so many years will pass the great life-changing truths and their practical implications. And so once again, bless us, God. Bless this congregation. Bless these seniors. And make them all that you want them to be. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.